Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this podcast. And today we continue our series in this first season with show 6. Today we're going to talk about what it means to be temperate. Let's just cover some ground about where we've been so far. On our first show, we talked about what it means to be blameless. In our second show, we consider what it means to be the husband of one wife and to fight for sexual purity. On our third show, we consider the topic of sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. On our fourth show, we talked about what it means to be hospitable as an opportunity for relationships, for evangelism, and for discipleship. On our fifth show, we talked about what it means to be sober, to be gentle, and to be peacemaking. Today we're going to talk about what it means to be temperate. Paul tells Timothy, an overseer must not be drunkard in 1 Timothy 3:2-3. And again, he tells Titus, elders must not be open to the charge of debauchery, and they must not be a drunkard in Titus 1:5-7. As we have seen for each of these qualifiers, God requires all Christians, not just elders, to pursue the same standards. Paul tells the church at Corinth that they must not associate or eat with anyone who bears the name of brother, and who is a drunkard in 1 Corinthians 5:11. Why? Because drunkards, among others, will not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10 says. Again, Paul says those who do such things, like getting drunk, will not inherit the kingdom of God in Galatians 5:21. And elsewhere he commands, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:3, the time that is past suffices for what the Gentiles want to do, which includes getting drunk. The book of Proverbs also warns against drunkenness numerous times in numerous ways. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs 32:20 says, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. Now let's consider also Proverbs 23:29-35, which says this, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go try to mix wine. Do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like the one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I have another drink. You see, deacons are held to the following standards. Deacons, likewise, must not be addicted to much wine, 1 Timothy 3:8. The Bible makes it crystal clear. God's people are to be enslaved only to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to resist any competitors, chief among them alcohol. Now, temperance is moderation in thought, in word, or in action. And so those who practice temperance are self-controlled and show restraint in their passions and their behaviors. We often hear the word used to refer to limiting one's alcoholic consumption. The quote-unquote temperance movement was an organized effort in the late 19th and early 20th centuries that attempted to limit or abolish the sale and consumption of alcohol. Temperance, as a character trait, is a common theme throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Now, temperance relating to alcohol is meant in Ephesians 5:18, which says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Unless a person moderates alcoholic consumption, it'll be impossible for the Holy Spirit to direct that person's choices. Alcohol is going to be in control. And the same is true for anything not handled with temperance. The biblical standard for Christians is that we allow nothing but the Holy Spirit to control us, Galatians 5:25. And so whether that's alcohol, food, lust, or greed, any fleshly desire that is not restrained becomes our functional God. Temperance, or self-control, is one of the fruits the Holy Spirit brings when he indwells Christians, Galatians 5:22 says. It's impossible to live godly lives and to please the Lord without self-control because our flesh only wants to please itself. We have indwelling sin. Romans 13:14 warns us to make no provision for the flesh and its lusts. However, some people believe that temperance means we can dabble in sin as long as we're not overcome by it. But that's not what Romans 13:14 means. It means that along with temperance, we exercise caution and wisdom. When we desire to please the Lord, we will stay far away from anything that has the appearance of evil. You see, living temperate lives, it doesn't mean that we can commit any sin as only if it's a little bit. All sin is grievous to God. It grieves his heart because it's cosmic treason against the holy God. Paul describes biblical temperance in 1 Corinthians 9:27. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You see, even Paul knew the power of the flesh to topple his ministry. And so he refused his flesh what it craved in order to develop strength of character. Today's news headlines often remind us of the folly of attempting Christian ministry without temperance. When a Christian leader falls, it's almost always due to a lack of self-control and personal discipline. The opposite of temperance is self-indulgence. When we develop lazy attitudes in some areas, that laziness tends to spread to other areas as well. By contrast, when we keep ourselves under control physically, mentally, and spiritually, we are prepared for greater effectiveness in our mission to represent Christ well. We talked about, in our second show, sexual purity. And we considered in the third show what it means to be sober-minded and self-controlled. And we've talked about hospitality. And we talked about what it means to be sober and gentle and peacemaking. But we go back really to the beginning of this first season. Again, I know. To blameless. We said in the first show that being blameless is only possible because we've been made right with God. And that to be made right with God is only possible because our sins are no more remembered by God the Father. They have been imputed to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, that's what justification is. It means to be declared not guilty. But it's not only to be made right with God, to have our sins no longer remembered, and no longer to be under the white-hot wrath of God, and to have our sins as removed as far as the east is to the west. To be made right with God, we must live rightly then. Because we've been made right with God, we should desire to live rightly before God. This is what the epistles do for us. This understanding of justification that we've been declared not guilty. Yes, that's true. But since we've been made right with God, we should seek to live rightly before God. That's what we often miss. We often miss the fact that since we've been made right with God, now we need to live rightly before God. This is where the New Testament epistles help us. For example, if we look at the argument of Ephesians, which is a lot of people's favorite epistle, well, the first three chapters of Ephesians, what do? They tell us about what Christ has accomplished for us, how we've been made right with God, how we've been adopted by God, and so much more. Now, what does Paul do? He helps us to live rightly in light of all that Christ has done. It's not just you've been made right with God. Now you need to live a different way. And we could go on and on. I mean, Romans 1-3, it talks about sin. What does chapters 4 and 5 talk about? It talks about what justification is, that we've been declared not guilty before God. And so what? Chapters 6-8, Paul is arguing, he's literally making my argument, now that you've been made right with God, you don't live however you want to live. Instead, you live rightly before God because you've been made right with God. And the Holy Spirit indwells you and empowers you to that end. And the spirit of adoption helps us to put to death our flesh. to put to death our indwelling sin. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about what it means to be temperate. We don't live any way that we want to because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have been made right with God, and now we are to live rightly before God. Why? Because we are to engage in the mission of God. In Luke 19:10, it says that we're supposed to be, Jesus is saying, this is the heartbeat of his ministry, and he's saying that the heartbeat of his ministry is to seek and to save the lost. And that's significant because our witness as Christian men, it really matters. It matters that we are engaging in temperance or self-control because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives to conform us into the image of Jesus and to convict us of our sin and to do the work of the fruits of the Holy Spirit to that end. You know, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, self-control, etc. and so forth. See, here's the thing. Here's the thing about temperance. Think about it this way. When we say, as Christian men, that we love the Lord Jesus, right? And that's true, and we have a new nature. And that means that our lives should be directed towards that end, towards the end of following Jesus. Not just saying the right words and walking in the right path, but actually practicing, actually walking in a manner worthy, as Ephesians 5:1 says, in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received from the Lord Jesus. And this takes us back to what it means to be self-controlled, to what it means to be sober, to think rightly. We have been made right with God, and now we can live rightly before God. Our thinking is informed not by just the world and the flesh and the devil. We're not at war with God anymore. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? It means that our thinking is to be informed by Scripture. That means that our judgments, it will be informed by Scripture. And that's where this being temperate, that's where this goes. Part of being self-controlled is just that. Being self-controlled in our behavior. We're no longer, this doesn't mean that we're perfect. We're not saying that. We're saying, yes, that the Christian life, as Martin Luther said, is one of repentance. And we would add, from beginning to middle and everywhere in between and to the end of our days. But here's the thing. Part of being self-controlled is exercising what I would say biblical wisdom and biblical understanding and using discernment in this. What I mean is this. Let's say you have a decision to make, right? And that decision, let's say it's about a house or it's about a car. How are you going to make that decision? Are you going to just make the decision to buy whatever house that you want? And of course, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have to pay for that house, right? You're going to have to come up with the money. They're going to want to know that you're good for the money that the bank is in order to give you the house. And same with the car. Most of us are not going to be able to go buy the Lexus or the Benz or whatever. We're just not going to be able to do that. And we're going to have to maybe find something else. We're going to have to engage in self-control. For guys, it's our eyes, right? We are attracted. If you find a pretty girl walking down the street or maybe at the beach or we find images all over the place on the internet, what's your reaction to that? What's your reaction to that image? Is to hone in on that and to find more images that somehow feed it? Feed this insatiable desire in you to be satisfied. But that's not from God. That's not from God. That desire to look at those images is not from God. Sure, you can get visual, where me as men are visually stimulated. We seek to be, pleasured by them. But we have something so much greater than mere pleasure in the world. What Proverbs 16:11 tells us is that we have pleasures forevermore in the Lord. We don't have just pleasure for pleasure's sake. We have pleasures forevermore. That is what has been given to us in Christ. That's who we are. And the reason that we can engage in self-control isn't just for self-control's sake. That's where we often fail. when those temptations to make those big decisions, or even the small decisions that reveal our condition of our heart. See, all these situations, the big and the small, they all reveal our hearts. They reveal the condition of our heart. Whether we're in the Word and in prayer, and we're seeking to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that God has given to us as Christian men, or if we're not. And one of the ways that that's shown is in our ability to fight against lust. Our ability to exercise self-control shows whether we are wise or wise Christians, and whether we're growing as Christian men in the grace of God or not. I know that's challenging. You know what? Let's be honest. There's areas in all of our lives where we fail in this, right? There is. So what does it look like? Well, it looks like this. We're talking about self-control. We're talking about temperance. An elder is to be an example to the flock. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1 tells the Corinthians and us to follow him as he follows Christ, to follow his example, to follow the pattern of his life. You see, we've been talking about in this series about elders and how we're to, elders are to be examples to the flock. But we've been talking about how this is for all of us as Christian men, not that you're called necessarily to be an elder or that you'll ever be an elder, but that the character qualities that Paul outlines is for all Christian men. And this is where we come to this, to wrap this up, about self-control. You see, what self-control shows us is whether we really understand biblical wisdom or not. Are we able to exercise and function within a biblical worldview in the big things like getting a house or a car, or in the little things of life, maybe even getting groceries, going to the grocery store? Are we able to exercise a biblical worldview? Are we able to look away, not just look away, but to realize it from images and other things, wherever they are and wherever they be, to Christ, to flee to him? Are we able to exercise self-control and wisdom through a biblical worldview in our lives or not? That's what this qualification is getting at. It's not just, oh, are you a drunkard, or are you obsessed with a biblical, or not with the biblical, but are you obsessed with, you know, lust and greed and such? Are you able to put those things away, and are you able to be self-controlled in the daily stuff of life, in the daily ground of life? Are you able to be a person of self-control? Are you able to be a person of integrity? That's the challenge here. That's what Paul is wanting to get to. He's wanting us to see, first of all, he's wanting us to see that this is none of us on our own, apart from Christ and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, none of us would ever want to exercise self-control. It's challenging. It's difficult. How do you respond to the person who is yelling at you, the person who challenges you, the person who questions your preaching, your teaching, who ridicules your writing, or something that you love? That's what we're getting at when we're talking about self-control. And that's what's so challenging. You know, let's use the case of a challenging person. I often have to deal with challenging people in my job, and that's hard. It's hard to be able to communicate, very difficult, when somebody doesn't like your edits. But how do you deal with that? Let me illustrate. There was a challenging man in my Bible study when we were at our previous church in Idaho. And it took me a long time to recognize this. But this man was asking the questions and pushing back, not to my teaching, not because he necessarily disagreed with it, although he had questions about it. What he wanted to know was that I loved him, that I cared about him more than just conveying theological truth to him. He wanted to be loved as a person. He wanted me to see him not as an opponent to be won, but as a person made in the image and likeness of God and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a fellow church member. He wanted me to love him. And yes, he pushed back back on me. He didn't say this to me. But it dawned on me afterwards, after we had a breakthrough. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be loved by me because he wanted to be cared genuinely by me. And yes, he wanted his questions answered. But more than that, he wanted to be loved. And what I had to learn was this: self-control. You know, there was many other situations that I've encountered, you know, where somebody, I've said something and somebody has said, "Hey, I need to have a meeting with you. I need to talk to you." And there was one time when I said something where I didn't exercise self-control about not my pastor, but one of the pastoral staff. And I said, I really don't like that sermon. And I said it to the head of the deacons, who was a friend. And he said, "We need to go for coffee." And I sat there and I listened and I listened. I was good. I exercised self-control. And we were able to have a conversation. Maybe that's for you. Maybe that's a difficult family member. You have a hard time with this family member. And what God wants to do in and through this situation is to teach you to exercise self-control. That means what James 1:21 tells us, that we zip our lip, we be slow to speak and quick to listen. Slow to speak, quick to listen. That means that when that other person is talking, what that means is, guess what? You're listening and they're talking. And when they're talking, you're not talking. You're not talking over them. You're not thinking about what's next. When you're genuinely listening to somebody, you're not concerned with whether you're going to get the opportunity to talk or not. You're there to listen. You're there to listen and then to respond, to be slow to speak, to be prayerful. Sometimes even here's some strategies. Here's some strategies to be self-controlled. You know, begin to see that other person, as I mentioned, not as an opponent to be won, but as somebody to be loved. Somebody that's created in the image and likeness of God. And they are before you. This situation, this person is before you. They are put before you, first of all, not by chance or accident, but by a sovereign God. And see that person not as an opponent to be won, but a person to be loved, a person for whom God has put in your path to share the gospel with. And it's your responsibility in that situation. All you can do is to be concerned with your response to that situation. You're not concerned. You are worried about that other person, but you can't control how that other person responds necessarily to what you say. If you say it in love, with a heart motivated for love, what you can do though is you can watch how you respond to situations. And that means that you stop. Sometimes that means that you stop and you count to 10. Or while the person is talking, you're praying and asking the Lord, "Lord, help me to love this person like you want me to. Help me to see that person as you want me, as you see them." And to lovingly communicate with them. You know, these kind of tools, they help slow us down. You know, I know for me, I need these tools. I need these tools to be self-controlled. You know, over the years, I've grown in these things, but I'm still growing in these things. And I just want to encourage you today, if this is you and you struggle in the area of self-control, you're not alone. A lot of people do struggle with self-control, and it's something that we all need to be more aware of. We need to grow in. We need to be gentle, as we talked about, you know, last week. It's so, so important because it shows a watching world that we are actually a safe person to not just talk with, but that we are an example of what we believe. In Luke 6:45, Jesus tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So one of the things that God is doing in our lives is he places challenging people in our lives. And these are what I call, and what others call, sandpaper people. And they rub up against us, right? And it hurts. It's challenging. It's hard. It's uncomfortable. But what was God doing in that? He's refining us. He's molding us. He's shaping us. That's what Paul is getting at when he's talking about what it means to be temperate. Not just to fight against using alcohol or lust and to be greedy and so on and so forth, but in the nitty-gritty of our lives, are we actually self-controlled? That's what he's concerned about, because the what an elder is, an example, to be an example to the flock. And that's what Paul is after in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, to be an example. And there's no greater way to do that than to exercise self-control. Because so much of our world is out of control, The idea of biblical self-control in our day is needed more than ever. It's needed so that we can exercise sound judgment and right thinking and biblical thinking as we live before the face of God.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.